Good to be able to come together this evening to worship the Lord. And if you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch this evening. We want to learn some lessons this evening from a desert journey. Our lesson this evening is related to the one this morning in this regard. Both lessons deal with one-on-one speaking about the good news of the gospel. This morning it was Jesus and the woman at the well. And this evening it is Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch. Just a one-on-one conversation with someone to bring them to the Lord. And I hope that our lesson this evening will be beneficial and helpful along those lines. The Pew Research Center is a very well-known and reputable think tank, if you will, that keeps up with the religious landscape of the United States. And they regularly do polling. And recently, they polled 35,000 individuals in all 50 states concerning their religious affiliation. And the following statistics were made from that. 70.6 individuals said that they were Christian. This would be typical evangelical or various types of denominations that are represented in the United States. So about 70% Christian, 5.9% non-Christian. And that would be Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, other groups like that. 22.8% describe themselves as unaffiliated. The term that is being used today is nones, N-O-N-E-S. They're nothing. That doesn't mean they don't believe in God. We're going to talk about that in a minute. They might believe in God, but they don't affiliate with any particular religion, 22.8%. And then 6% of those polled said that they don't know what they are one way or the other religiously. I want to focus in on that 22.8% of the unaffiliated. That's a large body of individuals. There's going to be a lot of people around us. If you were to just talk with people, especially younger people, if you ask them, where do you go to church? They're going to say, well, I really don't go anywhere. That is becoming very popular. It's becoming something that is on the rise. It's called the nones. And what's interesting is when you break down that 22.8%, they were asked, do you believe in God? A surprising 60% of those individuals said, yes, we believe in God. We believe there is a God. So there are many people who believe in God, they just don't affiliate with any particular religion or church. The other 40% said that they do not believe in God. When asked what they use as a standard of morality, how they decide right and wrong, 57% of them said common sense. We just use common sense throughout the day to decide what is right and wrong. 78% of that unaffiliated said that right and wrong is determined by the situation at the moment. 79% of them said that they never read the Bible. That's a very high percentage of people. When asked, is the Bible the Word of God, 72% of them said, no, it is not the Word of God. And so there are about 22.8% individuals in the United States who are just unaffiliated with anything. I believe that these individuals are ripe for talking to them about the gospel. They're not tied to a particular religious group, but as we've seen this evening, the challenge is there, because many of them do not read the Bible or they do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. 73% of them said that abortion is fine. 83% of them said that homosexuality is fine. 78% of them said that same-sex marriages are fine. And 81% of them said that we're here by some form of evolution. So there are a large number of people that are unaffiliated. Not quite a fourth, but around there. And these are good people to talk to to invite them to Warfield Boulevard to try to set up a Bible study. But there are some challenges there because they need to be brought to a better understanding of God and His Word. This evening, I want us to look at another example of a one-on-one Bible discussion. And I want us to talk this evening a little bit about the story of the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 8. This morning we saw a one-on-one study of truth, and this evening we want to see that same thing. And I want us to see if we can learn some lessons from this basic account of conversion. You know, the how to become a Christian, that is one of the most diverse and confusing things in the religious world today. If you were to ask people in Clarksville, how do I become a Christian? You're going to get so many different kinds of answers. It's good from time to time just to go back and hit the reset button and see what it takes to become a simple New Testament Christian. And we're going to see that this evening. In our scripture reading of Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, Paul saw in a vision a man saying, "Come over and help us." One of the greatest helps that we can give anyone is to give them the help of coming out of sin and being saved, the help of being right with God, the help of obeying the gospel. We get help on all kinds of things. We get help on fixing something that's broken at the house. I've told you before stories about calling my brother and getting help on how to fix something, fixing your car or fixing something. We get help on a lot of things. But the greatest help is that of giving someone the help to come out of sin and to be right with God. And we're going to see how Philip did that this evening with the Ethiopian eunuch. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. What are some lessons that we can learn from this desert journey? Well, the first one I believe that we can learn this evening is, if you'll read with me in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, we're going to learn the lesson this evening of the importance of the need to arise and go and run to the lost, even if it's just one person. Look at verse 26. "An angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. The same is desert. And he arose and went." There was a Roman road at this time that left Jerusalem, and it was a stone-paved road that ran down toward the Philistine coast. You may have heard on the news from time to time what they call the Gaza Strip. This is a strip of land that is in southern Palestine before you round the corner and go on into Egypt. The Gaza Strip, this area of Gaza was down there. What's interesting about the town, the name means treasure. And the Ethiopian eunuch was a treasurer. I don't know if the Holy Spirit intended that to be something known or not. So this treasurer is going to a city called Treasure. But as he's going down the way, there is this road that goes down there. And the text says that it goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. The same is desert. One thing that we're going to notice this evening later is that the Ethiopian eunuch is baptized in water for the remission of his sins. Some people say, well, it's a desert. How can there be water there? The word here means an uninhabited place. Don't have in your mind this evening like the Sahara Desert, where no matter where you look, all you see is sand. This is an uninhabited place, but there was water there, and there was enough water there to baptize this man. But what we find here is in verse 26 that the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Arise and go, and you're going to meet this man." I want us to learn this evening of the importance of arising and going. Later we're going to find in verse 30 that Philip ran to him and heard him reading from Isaiah. Let us go to those who are lost. We studied this morning that there are souls that need to be saved. There are souls that need to be snatched out of the fire. And we need to arise and go. It's good to come here, but when we leave, we need to be going to the lost. That great commission of Matthew 28:19 is still for us today. Go make disciples of all nations. That great commission of Mark 16:15, go preach the gospel to every creature, is still for us today. Can we arise and go? And go to those who are lost, and go to those who are in sin, and go to those who need to be baptized into Christ. That arise and go is still for us this evening. But let's pick up the reading in verse 27. That Philip does that. He arises and he goes. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. This is just south of modern-day Egypt. So he would have been going down to Gaza, on into Egypt, and then traveling down just south into Ethiopia. And we're told that he is a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure, her Gaza, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, understandest what thou readest? The second thing I want us to consider this evening is that you can be a good and religious person and still need to become a New Testament Christian. Notice some things about this man. In verse 27, he is described as a man of great authority under Candace, and he was over all her treasure, the treasurer. This man, no doubt, is educated. This man, no doubt, is very responsible to be in charge of the money of the Ethiopians. And so here's a good man, no doubt educated, no doubt very responsible, no doubt a man who is good in many aspects of his life. But we find that he needs to hear the gospel and be baptized into Christ. There are many people around us, brethren, this evening that are good folks. They pay their taxes and they drive the speed limit and they show up at work on time and they work hard all throughout the day. They are very good people, but they need to become New Testament Christians. You may know of someone like that. Maybe you were like that before you were baptized into Christ. You were raised in a family that raised you to be a good person. But that alone does not allow us to go into heaven. Just being good alone does not allow that. Jesus is looking for us to obey His gospel and be baptized into Christ. Notice the second thing about this man. Not only was he good, but he was also religious. You'll notice in verse 28 that he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He had come from Jerusalem, verse 27, where he had been to worship. Now, he was either a Jew. There were Jews living in this part of Egypt and below. He may have been an outright Jew, or he may have been someone who converted to Judaism. He might have been a proselyte. But he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He is a religious individual. He is a God-fearer. He is a God-worshipper, a God-believer. But he still needed to be baptized into Christ. We can be good, we can be even religious, but we still need to be obedient to the gospel plan of salvation. Notice something else about the religion of this individual. You begin to see very quickly in verse 28 that he's not just simply someone who fills a building for a little while. He is a consecrated, dedicated individual because he's leaving, he's coming home, and in verse 28, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And at this time, to own a copy of Isaiah, he would have probably had to put out great money for that. That was not available. We see Bibles everywhere. There's Bibles in all kinds of stores. You can buy a Bible anywhere. There's free Bibles. Bibles are everywhere. But at this time, to get a copy of Isaiah would have been extremely difficult. It lets me know, number one, he wanted to have a copy. He was probably willing to pay a lot of money for it. And we find that he's personally reading it in verse 28. His religion was not just something of an outward show. It wasn't just something that he did once a week or just filling, going through the motions. It was personal to him. He was reading God's word on his way back home. He's extremely good and he's extremely religious, but he's still lost. And so I want us to think this evening, brethren, that being right with God is not about being good and religious. It's about obeying the New Testament gospel and living by that each and every day. We might be a young person this evening that is good And they come and they sing and they read their Bible. But you need to be baptized into Christ, you see. And we know of those that we work with and that are our friends. They are good folks. They were raised to be right, and they don't use foul language, and they don't do bad kinds of things, but they need to obey the New Testament gospel. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Have you done the will of the Father who is in heaven? It's a great lesson to learn. We're not disparaging the idea of being good or being religious, but have we obeyed the gospel plan of salvation as it is related here in the book of Acts and other places in the New Testament? That's what God is looking for. So we learned this evening then that good and religious people still need to become New Testament Christians. And the beauty of this story this evening is that this man does this very thing. Let's keep reading in verse 29. "The Spirit said unto Philip, 'Go near and join thyself to this chariot.'" Did you notice back in verse 26 that an angel of the Lord spake to Philip? It's interesting. He gets told twice. In verse 26, the angel of the Lord says, "Arise and go toward the south." We might say he gave him the general direction to go. And then in verse 29, the Spirit, and this is the Holy Spirit, gives him more of a concentrated command, and that is, "Go join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" Did you know that? Notice that he heard the eunuch reading. This man was reading out loud, which is interesting. But in verse 29, we're told that the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." A lesson that we want to learn this evening is that the work of the Holy Spirit is done through His Word. You know, one of the greatest confusions in the religious world today is how the Holy Spirit works with regard to convicting and converting the sinner. I see Roger shaking his head. We had a study with a gentleman this past week, and for about an hour or so, and it, probably at least 30 minutes of that was this matter of how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives today? And one of the main thoughts today is that the Holy Spirit guides me apart from the Bible. He tells me what to do. He tells me decisions to make, and He tells me to be here and tells me to be there. This gentleman was talking about how that sometimes he will turn around in his car and go do something because the Holy Spirit told him to do that. Or he mentioned one time about being on a completely separate road and he wasn't sure why he was there, but he knew that the Holy Spirit had told him to do that. Now listen very carefully. I am not making fun of that at all. We're not making fun of that. We're not putting that down in any kind of way, but it is a misunderstanding. So I want to clear that up. Let's look at this story this evening. The Spirit clearly is a part of this story. Verse 29, "The Spirit said unto Philip." And notice that He said something to Philip. Okay? But the work of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to the conviction and the conversion of the sinner, does not speak directly to the sinner. When we come down through the story, we're going to find later that Philip talks to the eunuch. The Holy Spirit does not talk with him. Philip talks to the eunuch. We're in a period of time, friends, where the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip. And the Holy Spirit spoke to the apostles and guided them into all the truth. But listen very carefully. In every case of conversion, when it came time for the sinner to hear something, it was always what the preacher was telling him. Always. The Holy Spirit did not enter into a person and tell them something. It was the preaching of the Word that spoke to them. Now, the Holy Spirit, through His Word, was speaking to the eunuch. And the Holy Spirit, as Isaiah the prophet was being read, and as Philip was preaching Jesus, and any scriptures that were being preached or read or studied, the Holy Spirit, those are His words. But the Holy Spirit did not directly speak to the eunuch. One of the greatest lessons that we need to learn in the religious world today is that when it comes to the conviction and the conversion of a sinner, I don't need to be waiting for the Holy Spirit to tell me something. I don't need to be waiting for Him to guide me or give me a better felt than told experience. It's the Word of God that is going to direct me in what I need to do to be saved. What we're going to find later is the Holy Spirit is not speaking to anybody else. And He's certainly not speaking, by that I mean directly. He's not speaking directly to the eunuch. And so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 with me. When we read our Bibles, we are reading the words of the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is done through His Word. Now, in first century days, when there was the supernatural and the miraculous, and Jesus said to His apostles alone, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth, that was certainly done. But the way He works today is in and through His Word. Paul writes, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. He cannot know them because they are spiritually judged." I'm sorry, verse 13. Paul says, "We speak things, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words." That's how the Holy Spirit is communicating to you and me this evening and everybody else. Not through a direct personal feeling or voice or any type of thing like that. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 that when we take up the sword of the Spirit, it's called the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We learn about how the Holy Spirit works in and through His Word. Yes, He directly spoke to Philip, but that wasn't to convert the eunuch. The eunuch was converted, verse 35, when Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture preached unto him, Jesus. That's a lot of confusion today in the religious world on that particular matter. And so the Holy Spirit, when it comes to convicting and converting the sinner, it's going to be through the preaching of the scripture. We also find something else. Let's go back with me to verse 30. Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Isn't that interesting that the eunuch is riding along in his chariot and Philip runs up to him and starts talking? That's kind of an interesting scene. Just picture yourself. We don't know if this was a chariot with wheels and a horse out in front. It could have been carried by men. They call it a palanquin. That's another style possibility. But here's this man riding along. He's reading out loud the scroll there of Isaiah. And he looks over and this guy's running right beside him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" That's kind of an interesting picture. And that brings us up to our next lesson. And that is that Bible reading and understanding is the goal of our study with someone else. Bible reading and understanding. We raise our hands. How many Bible readers do we have each week? That's a great thing. We need to be reading regularly. But what about, raise your hand if you're a daily Bible understander. We want to understand what we're reading. We want that's our ultimate goal. And then the application of that. In Luke chapter 24, when Jesus was speaking to His disciples after His resurrection, the text says that He opened their minds that they might understand the Scriptures. There will be true New Testament conversions when we understand what we are reading. That may require reading the entire context of what we're reading. That may require getting some background information. It may require doing some word studies. We're going to find later that as they're reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and that's the quotation there in verse 32, notice that the eunuch asks Philip in verse 34, "Is the prophet speaking of himself or of some other person? I want to understand this. I want to know more about this." And beginning with that scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. If you read something and don't understand it, get some help. I do that. I do that from time to time. I'm reading something, And I need more help with this, and I'll talk with individuals about that. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. That's how we come to the truth. And so the ultimate goal is not just reading, but reading and understanding, and then that leads to the application and the obedience. When the eunuch fully understood that this is about Jesus and that he, verse 32 and 34, is dying on the cross for me, when Philip made that clear, he said, "Here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" He put two and two together. That's how you get the application and the obedience, when there has been the understanding after there has been the reading. Let's be daily Bible understanders. And then we find ourselves going out and putting that into practice in our life. Let's read verse 30. Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except someone shall guide me?" And he besought Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. This is Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 7. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is dumb," or didn't speak, "so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. His generation who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth." This is talking about Jesus on the cross. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet this? Of himself or of some other?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Another lesson that we learn this evening is the work of the preacher, or the work of the evangelist. Notice that when he was asked, Philip, beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. You know, in the religious world today, the work of the preacher, the work of the evangelist, is almost more of a sideshow. It's almost more of entertainment. It's almost more of how can we draw people in with this amazing kind of show, and we want him to be an entertainer. We want him to tell jokes, and it's almost like stand-up comedy. And what we find here is, what is a preacher supposed to do on a weekly basis? Not just myself, but any man that would stand here or go out and try to talk with others. What is our role? What is our work? Simply to preach and explain God's Word. And for a lot of people out in the world, that may not be exciting enough, and so they don't want that. But that's what the work of the preacher is. That's what the role of the evangelist is, to simply start with the Scripture and explain it and preach Jesus to someone. Philip is actually called the evangelist later in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. Apparently, when he got back to Caesarea, verse 40, he bought a home. We're told later that he had a home and he had some daughters that prophesied, Acts 21, 8. But he's called Philip the evangelist. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Christ placed in the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Because we have the complete revealed revelation, we don't have apostles and prophets today, but we still have evangelists, and we still have pastors who are the elders, and they teach God's Word. What is the role of the preacher? What is the role of the evangelist? And I appreciate here that what you want is just simply Bible teaching, because that's what the role is. That's what the work is. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Philip didn't use gimmicks with the eunuch. Philip didn't use stand-up comedy with the eunuch. I've read different religious stories and reportings of different religions around the country where they will hire clowns to come in. They'll have a petting zoo. They'll have one church I saw brought some dirt in, and they had a rodeo. And there's all kinds of things that is done in the name of religion to try to get people in and try to save people and try to grow. But the work is just simply take the Scripture and save folks. There's nothing wrong with carnivals. and clowns and rodeos and all that type of thing. That's a work of the home. That's a work of an individual. We can go out and have fun and those kinds of things. But when it comes to saving souls and keeping those saved, it is the Scripture. Every Scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And then a couple of verses later, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust and will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Be sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. That's what the work is. Simply taking Scripture and preaching it. And along those same lines, we learn, come back with me to Acts chapter 8, that preaching Jesus includes preaching baptism. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet this, of himself or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, that's the basic work of a preacher, beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. Now remember, when you read desert back in verse 26, that doesn't mean the Sahara Desert with sand for miles and miles. It's just simply an uninhabited place. There wouldn't be a town there. There wouldn't generally be people there. But there is water. And he says, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Why did he say that? Philip was preaching to him Jesus. How do we get from Jesus to water? Because when you preach Jesus, you have to preach what Jesus preached and taught about water baptism. Where did he do that? Well, in Seth's class this morning, we talked about John 3:3-5, being born of water. He taught it there. He taught it in the Great Commission. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When you preach Jesus, you're going to preach basic Bible doctrines that he taught. And the reason that that is important to know is this. A lot of times today there are individuals that will say something along the lines of, we just need to preach Jesus. In fact, this gentleman that Roger and I were studying with said that on a number of different times. We just need to preach Jesus. We need to preach love. We need to preach Jesus. That's how we're going to grow. That's how we're going to save people. And I'm thinking, amen. Amen. Preach Jesus and preach love. But that includes Bible doctrines of the church, of the work of the church, the organization of the church, the plan of salvation, the Lord's second coming. Any Bible doctrine, preaching Jesus is preaching anything that Jesus taught. And so it includes that very thing. And we know that because when Philip was preaching Jesus and the man saw water, he said, what does hinder me? That clearly says that when Philip was preaching Jesus, he had to be talking about, in addition to all those other good things about Jesus, water baptism. And when the eunuch saw that water, he said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And that brings up our next point. And that is, with regard to becoming a Christian, no one stands in your way of being saved but you. This man had been taught. He had preached Jesus to him. He hears the Bible truth. And that includes water baptism for the remission of sins. And this man says, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And we're going to see that Philip says, if thou believest, thou mayest. We'll see that in just a minute. Who's standing in your way tonight? Who's standing in my way? No one. No one is standing in your way but you. No one is hindering you but you. You are the deciding factor of whether or not you will become a New Testament Christian, even this evening. Or if we need to study more, let's do that. Let's sit down and with a Bible between us, learn that truth, preaching Jesus and learning what that truth is. But nobody is standing in your way but you. You know, with regard to our young people, your parents want you to obey. Your grandparents might want you to obey. We do. But do you? Don't be hindered. Don't hinder yourself. Philip is saying to him, if you believe, you may. You can completely do that if you want. Nobody's standing in your way. We want to get to the point where we fully want to obey the Lord. And we're not going to stand in our own way. We're going to go down into that water and be baptized. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10 when Peter was on another preaching trip to the home of Cornelius in Caesarea. We find in verse 47, after he preaches again Jesus to them, Acts 10:47, can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Can any man forbid the water? What's the answer to that? No. Nobody's going to forbid that. Nobody's going to stand in your way but you. And that's something for us to think about, even as Christians. If we need to come back to the Lord, nobody is standing in our way but me. Do I really want to come back and do that? Do I really want to learn more? I've learned some things this evening, but I want to learn some more things. Do I really want to do that? Nobody is standing in your way. This water up here is completely unhindered unless you are hindering yourself. We all want it, and more importantly, the Lord does as well. Simply come and obey. And then turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Philip, when he opened his mouth and preached Jesus, and the eunuch realized that baptism is a part of what Jesus wants me to do, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said to him, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We see the importance of believing, wholehearted belief and confession. Are you willing to do that? We're learning this evening what it takes to become a New Testament Christian. And we're going to see in just a moment that it includes baptism. We've already talked about that. In the denominational world today, you're saved at the moment of faith. Once you have faith in Christ, immediately you're saved. That was never taught in the Word of God. What we're finding here in this case is, first there is preaching, right? First there is preaching, which includes the message of baptism. And then the eunuch is being asked to believe with all of his heart. Notice that wholehearted belief. And then confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we're going to find in just a minute that they go down into the water. This is the New Testament plan of salvation. It's never been faith alone. The eunuch had to hear preaching first. He had to believe that preaching and believe the preaching about Jesus Christ. He had to be willing to confess that, and he had to be willing to go down into that water and be baptized. We see the importance of wholehearted belief and confession. Well, what is that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. He's our Lord. He's our Master. And shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, all the eyewitness testimony. There's plenty of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's why it's not faith alone, because these things are necessary for salvation as well. Belief unto righteousness and confession unto salvation. That is a part of being right with God and being cleansed from our sins. We're going to see that baptism is included in just a minute. So the importance of wholehearted belief based upon the testimony of the Word of God and then a confession. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He is the divine Son of God, and I'm going to tell others that. And notice in our story this evening that we would call it what we might call a public confession, even if it was just one other person there. He said that to Philip. We've got to be willing to say that publicly and show our faith in Christ. Look at Acts chapter 8 then. When Philip says to him, if thou believest with all thy heart, it has to be wholehearted. It has to be based upon what we know of the Word of God, and that's how it's wholehearted. If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Another lesson that we learned this evening is the importance of baptism. The importance and the urgency of baptism. Underscore in your Bible this evening in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. Let's ask ourselves this evening a little bit, why do that? You ever thought about that? Why command the chariot to stand still? Think about it. With regard to the religious world today who says that a person is saved by faith alone, couldn't you just keep riding in your chariot? You could just keep riding in your chariot and believe in Jesus and immediately you'd be saved, right? No, you command the chariot to stand still because we've got to go down into that water to be saved. Sometimes folks talk about if you'll pray the sinner's prayer, at that moment God will save you. Well, you could keep riding in a chariot and praying the sinner's prayer and immediately you'd be saved. But he commanded the chariot to stand still for a reason, because we've got to get down into that water and baptize you. The urgency and the necessity of that for the remission of sins. In every case of conversion in the book of Acts, there's always an urgency about it. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 33, the jailer, for example, he and his household were baptized in the same hour of the night. And the verse says, immediately. Immediately. Why? In religious denominations today, it is said that you're saved by faith alone, and then maybe a month from now we'll set up a time to baptize you. In fact, some religions will get several people who were saved by faith alone, and they'll get them together for a baptismal service, maybe a month down the road or later down the road. That was never the case in the New Testament. There was always an urgency. Why? Because in baptism, that's where there is the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Baptism saves us. In this sense, it washes away our sins. 1 Peter 3:21. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a clean conscience toward God. Those sins have been washed away. He commanded the chariot to stand still. Why the urgency? Why the command? Why right now? Because that's where we contact the blood of Christ and we receive remission of sins when we go down into that water. And that's our next lesson. Look at verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In the religious world today, some describe baptism, but it's just sprinkling some water. Some will pour a little water on someone. Look at the text again. We learn about the nature of baptism. What is it? It's immersion. And how do we know that? Look at verse 38. They both went down into the water. That word means to go toward and into. They both walked down into the water. That doesn't mean that Philip was also baptized, because look at what the text says. They went into the water. And there's something else that was done. After they went into the water, and he immersed him. They both go into the water, and something else, he immersed him. Baptism is immersion in water. Some religions teach that baptism is sprinkling or pouring. It's immersion in water. And with regard to John the Baptist, in John chapter 4 and verse 23, John was baptizing in Anan, near Salem, because there was much water there. Why? Why do you have to have much water to immerse someone? You don't need much water if you're just going to sprinkle a little water on someone. So we learn the importance and the urgency of baptism, and we also learn the nature of baptism. It's immersion in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And then, look with me at verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Notice again the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to Philip in verse 29, and the Holy Spirit caught away Philip in verse 39, but the Holy Spirit did not guide or lead the eunuch in any way to be saved. It was the preaching of the gospel. We have to learn the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we find that when he did that, the eunuch, verse 39, went on his way rejoicing. And that is that we learn that the true joy in life is being a New Testament Christian. It's not money, it's not power, it's not fame, it's not prestige, it's not how much we owe. It's just simply being a Christian. Being in Christ, that's where true happiness and joy is. And so he went on his way rejoicing. He had plenty of money. He was a treasurer. He had plenty of authority and position. But he was happy because his sins were washed away. This man was very, no doubt, notable and had a great, successful life. But he had sin in his life. And when that was washed away, he went away rejoicing. Just like in Acts chapter 16 and verse 34 we referenced earlier, the Philippian jailer and his family, it said that he rejoiced with all of his house. That's where true joy is. And you can have that this evening. You can have that each and every day by being in Christ, the way that God wants us to be. And when we think about these unaffiliated this evening as we leave, think about how many around us just are not affiliated with anything. And we can take the gospel to them and they can have that same joy. There's one more lesson, and that is the Lord's work must always continue and never stop. Look at verse 40. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached the gospel. That's his work. He preached the gospel to all the cities till he came to Caesarea. It wasn't over with when the eunuch came up out of the water. There's always more work to do. And so think about the baptisms that have been in the past. There have been baptisms here, and there have been baptisms wherever we've been, and we've seen that, but we can't sit back and say, well, that's it. We must always be moving forward. So Philip went on to the next town and kept preaching. There's always the Lord's work to be done. So let's be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's make sure our children are baptized into Christ and then move on to the next person. Let's make sure that our family and friends are baptized into Christ and then move on to the next person. There's always that work and it must never stop. We don't find Philip saying, well, I baptized someone, that's it. But he wanted to find that next person to preach to. So this evening, let's always be doing that very kind of thing. You know, you wouldn't think that you could learn much in a desert journey, but I hope we've learned some lessons this evening about what it means to be a New Testament Christian and how to become one. And if you want to study more about that, let's get together and do that. We just simply learn from God's Word what it takes to have that true joy. There may be someone this evening that wants to be baptized into Christ. No one's holding you back. Don't hold yourself back, but just simply come and put him on in baptism. If a child of God needs to come back in some way and let your needs be made known, we can pray for you. But let's learn from Philip and the eunuch and see that great story and how that we might save others in our world today. So many people, just simply not a whole lot. They're called the nuns. Actually, in one sense, they're not. They're souls. They're made in the image of God, and they need to be saved. And let's do what we can to help them. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and sing?